Amen. So it's a common term, maybe even a metaphor in our technological age, that is being plugged in or unplugged. We may have the image of a kid, at least I do when I'm driving downtown, of a kid crossing the street with headphones or earbuds on in, paying no attention to where he is. While we were wishing he were unplugged, at least until he gets across the street, huh? Yet, in other circumstances, it seems that in order to participate with what's going on, we would like others to be plugged in. We have before us today in the drama of a day with Peter and John the benefits of them being plugged in, if you will. And in the liability of the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees as being unplugged. Unplugged with what God was doing. So if you want to follow along with me as I read from Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 1 and then through verse 22. Okay? As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. Selecting family members as part of your cabinet is not new. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Wow. Interesting. So this event that had turned everyone upside down was that the Galileans from the back country, only fishermen, speaking a healing into reality in the name and under the authority of the risen Christ. Who would have thought such a glorious thing could be so upsetting? We've already seen the temple's worshippers come running. They had heard a rather eloquent yet pointed message that stirred their hearts to faith in Jesus of Nazareth and to the message of redemption. You see, salvation has always been on one another's religious agenda. No small expression of praise had erupted on the temple grounds, specifically Solomon's portico. We pick up the story at the tail end of Peter and John's teaching session, when the temple priests, the captain of the temple guards, actually the temple, he was second in authority to the high priest Annas, and then the Sadducees, members of the religious legislature called the Sanhedrin, they all show up. The Sadducees had but two interests in this event. First of all, their theology denied the resurrection of the dead because they were purists in preaching the law. They restricted themselves to the Pentateuch. They believed that if what was proposed was not in the first five books of the Bible, well, then it wasn't true. And secondly, and maybe more importantly, they had a preferred status with the Roman occupiers. The Romans held them accountable for any social disturbances. So social unrest of any kind came back on them from the occupiers. So this commotion caused by the healing of the lame man, as well as the teaching of Peter and John, they were sources of disruption to them. The captain of the temple was the heavyweight, and he usually showed up when an arrest needed to be made. So surely enough, he arrested and detained Peter and John, at least overnight. Luke mentions almost incidentally then that with those who had responded that day to Peter's message and John's teaching were added to this fledgling church, and that the community now, today and in the past, the community now numbered 5,000. And they were just counting men, which is typical in their culture. They just counted the men, not the women, and certainly none of the children. Can I suggest that Peter and John were plugged into the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus, while the Sadducees, the priests, and the chief of police, where they were unplugged? This is the difference in their responses. So the next day, the Inquisition, if you will, began. The unplugged ran the meeting from their legislative chairs, while the plugged-in ones stood before them, no chairs offered. Oh, and by the way, the healed man stood with them, the newly plugged-in one. The flesh and blood example, the evidence was undeniable. The scripture tells us that the high priest here, Annas, was the same high priest who ran the meeting when Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was made up of 70 men of appropriate ancestry, and they were all lifers. It's like the Supreme Court. They're lifers. They weren't necessarily chosen when they were old. Some of them were young. The key issue here seemed to be authority. That was the priority of the Sanhedrin. Authority. Because that was what was most important to them. Frankly, they could care less about the healed man. The questioning begins with a question as to power and authority. Knowing that neither Peter nor John had an acceptable ancestry themselves, the question was meant to stymie their responses. Such are the questions of the unplugged who think that they are plugged in. But they're about to discover what it's like when someone is truly plugged in. The message then from Peter was eloquent and pointed. You see the works of Jesus in this man standing before you? And you're the ones who rejected the cornerstone that God has sent to us to, if you will, complete the edifice of our Jewish faith by satisfying our nation's messianic hope? Yeah. You're the ones who rejected it. The unplugged recognized that Peter and John were Galilean fishermen. And the former lame man stood straight in front of them. They had seen this man numerous times in front of the gate, the beautiful gate, asking for alms. They couldn't deny the physical reality. But this was a threatening moment. They must do something. They must do something to sustain their positions of authority. Like any politically motivated group, it's time for conference. Inquiry, if you will. The final scene is a pure power struggle. Who has the power and who's plugged in and who is unplugged? How is it that the unplugged think that a warning will do the trick? Peter and John calmly lay out the dilemma. It's God or you guys? You decide. Since we've already made our decision, there's an impeccable power in choosing God's way that will always be true. As we will see in next week's episode in the story of the church, it does not mean that God's way is easiest. So I mentioned before we began today that we're going to have an opportunity for some teaching one another, okay? So what if we learn from our own lives, for our own lives, from this passage in history? Where have been the times when you were in Peter and John's circumstance? Where were the times in which you were before the, so to speak, Sanhedrin? What was your experience? What did you learn from them? Even if your circumstance is different, what do we learn from them today? What do we learn from what they've done? What did they do? How did they set the tempo? Anyone?
The difference was when Peter was before that, he denied Christ. He did that because he wasn't sure. He wasn't. But now this side of it, it's like, okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. I'm not afraid. You want to kill me?
Mm-hmm.
That didn't even come into play. There had to be somewhat of a fear, but it sounded like they weren't fearful. So I've neither one of them fearful, so it's like, you want this or you want this. So you have to decide.
Right.
You're men of God. Mm-hmm. You are the law. There it is. You have your choice. What do you want to do? They did it to Christ.
Yeah. Remember what Jesus said in Luke, I think it's Luke 11 or 12, somewhere in there, where he says, don't fear those who can only kill the body. Fear those who can kill the body and the soul. They'd heard that, so they had that background. Yeah, Vince.
This formation of them in their life and their experience gave them courage because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But I think that through their thinking, the choice was made that made and prepared them for the moment. And by being plugged in, it was almost like God speaking and turned it down because they didn't have any order necessarily from the background or political power or anything like that. But because they had the truth, they were powerful.
Yeah.
And so one of the thoughts I had is,
oh, absolutely. Yeah. That's right. Yes, ma'am.
I've never had the experience of being in front of another religious body that said no to my girlfriend. I've never had that. But in the world, I think every time that I can think of, and there are a variety of circumstances when I'm 18 at work or I think it was clear, like this, that the Holy Spirit was guiding. So there was no question about the way that we're going to go because the truth was there. And I think oftentimes we decide what we believe before the circumstance comes up, and then it is there at our fingertips at the point in time. And then at times I've said, gee, I really wanted to be liked in a certain circumstance, but it didn't. Even my desire to be one of the gang or in alignment in the right way with whatever circumstance, I could never do that because the compulsion was really the truth and who I was.
Mm-hmm.
It was just
overpowering. Mm-hmm. You felt it? Yeah.
Yeah, and so there was no denying the truth, there was no staying silent, there, you know, you could have to speak.
Yeah.
And, you know, even as a young woman, when I was confronted by someone who wanted me to have an abortion, and that person was an adult, I was, you know, just out of high school, and I knew that
that's right. Yeah. People can resist, can't they? Even when they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, that you can tell the difference. You can tell the difference. Somebody else, what do you see here for us? Yeah.
Well, the one thing, you know, talking about our inheritance, that I think last week I said, but I didn't give my mom enough credit, but that she was always whole in Christ. And I certainly have lived a life that has been less than stellar and whole, about speaking about how I and about Christ. And you know, it's kind of mixed, but it is true that the older I get, the less I care what people think about me. And that's a lovely, lovely place to be. Because it's much easier to be bold in Christ and say, you know what? Nope. And I'm happy. I'm sad that it took so long. I'm sad that I'm 58. I wish I could have been older when I was younger. But that's okay. There's still time left as long as I'm living to live for God. And it's just a nice place to be. Because no one can take control of my body, but you're right, they cannot take control
of it. So it's important to remember today is all we have. Yesterday is past. This is today. We live today. So that's one of the great things, is it's never too late. We can learn today what you may have wished that you learned before, but you didn't. So you let it go. You live today, what's in front of us. So let me